message for a lot of reasons that we'll discover as we move through this. It really points in regard to direction and how we are what God has made us to be. But I want to ask you a question based on what we just sang. And the question is this: how satisfied are you in Christ? I mean, seriously, we sing the songs, but how satisfied we are in Christ really translates and is more evident in how we live. If we find ourselves constantly anxious, if we find ourselves constantly dissatisfied or disgruntled, that probably means that we have forgotten or are not, for whatever reason, as satisfied in Christ as we ought to be and as God intended that we be. And so when we sing "No Other Name But Jesus," do we understand really what that means and what we're saying? We're in this series, Destined, which is really about direction and about what we are as human beings, as a creation, are called to do and called to be. Today we're going to ask ourselves or look at this topic of being a world-class citizen. I watched the Olympic trials a little bit yesterday afternoon while I was working. Had the TV on in the background and watched the divers and watched some of the decathletes and some of those things. And man, those guys are training hard, working hard to be world-class athletes. Well, what about you? Are you a world-class citizen? Here's what we've said so far. Since it's been 3 weeks since we looked at this, let me just kind of bring us all up to speed. Week one, we said basically that we are planned, produced, and placed in eternity. In other words, we are eternal beings. It separates us from the rest of creation. And that awareness that we are eternal beings should translate and color everything else that we do. Because if we get that, then we understand that these 70 plus years of normal human lifespan that I am living today are just a mediocre drop in the bucket of eternity. And so what we're doing now prepares us for eternity. What we're doing now, and hopefully we will be practicing what we will be doing in eternity. The second thing, the second week, we kind of talked about the idea of purpose and that we are wired to worship. We talked about the smile of God, that our lives are sculpted to bring God pleasure and to reflect His glory. And so our purpose literally is to glorify God in how we live and who we are. And then we mentioned pattern, and it goes to this idea that we are imprinted with God's image. And when we are reborn in Christ, we are recreated really to become like Jesus in that recreation. And then finally, last time, two or three weeks ago, we talked about ergonomics and that we are created, we are called, and we are commanded to serve in a ministry, in some kind of ministry, to really be the hands and feet of God, if you will, in regard to that. And to help us along that path, God has given each one of us a unique shape. And you remember that was an acronym. It's what we talk about in Discovery 301, by the way. But it's an acronym that stood for our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and our experiences that uniquely craft us for ministry and to share in our world what God has intended for us to do. Today we talk about the concept of being a world-class citizen of the kingdom of God, that we need to be cosmopolitan, that we are the original cosmo. And the stage for our lives is nothing short of the world. And this begins or opens up the question of mission. And so that's what we want to begin to look at today. And so let's jump in here together. And I tell you what, I really feel the need, the desire to kind of pray over this before I speak it and before you hear it and before we kind of chew on it and ruminate over it and apply and gain insight from it. So let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, You're a great God. We have sung that this morning, Father. That's been the direction our band has taken us, and I pray that our hearts have gone that direction as well. Father, I pray that though as we've considered the aspect that we are eternal and that we are crafted really for the purpose of worshiping you, that we are imprinted in your image and we are designed to really become like you. And Father, you have put us on mission. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to enact that it wouldn't just be words and thoughts and theologies and concepts, but it would be real. And so lead us that direction, Father. Speak to our hearts. Let your Spirit fall on us in these moments that we can discover and then live what you would have us do. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Well, the term mission, as you find it, as we speak it, really is derivative of the Latin word materi, which means to send. And when I discovered that, there were several scriptures that immediately came to mind as Jesus talks about us. One is in John chapter 17, where Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." As he's praying to his heavenly Father for us. "As you sent me, I am sending them." And then a few days later in John chapter 20, Jesus said again, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And it prompted the question, okay, well then how did God send Jesus? How was it that Jesus is sent, that we will be sent? And there are at least three things that I thought of. The first of all being that we are a gift representing God. As Christ sends us, the church, into the world, we are representatives that God has given to the world. And secondly, as a relator of truth. As ones who should be the beacon, should be the spokesmodels, should be the ones that stand for what God's truth really is. Not those who have been diluted and kind of dissolved into the world to have no impact. Jesus, in fact, said you are salt and you are light, and so we are relators of truth. And then ultimately, to do the Father's work. To be an extension, if you will, of God. And so as God sent His Son Jesus, so Jesus is sending us to be those three things. Now the question then would arise, okay, well what's the difference between ministry and mission? And I would say this, if we really wanted to refine it down, ministry really has much to do with your service to believers, probably within the body. And remember, that's something that God intends, that's part of our destiny. But mission has to do with your service to unbelievers, to the unbelieving world. And so what does that look like for you? You say, "I'm not a missionary." I beg to differ. I believe that we all, as believers, are. And so how do you approach that? And if you follow this, you begin to understand this is not a New Testament concept. This, in fact, is an eternal concept. It's a biblical concept. It's an Old Testament concept. You begin to see it really spoken very articulately in the Old Testament book of Genesis, which only happens to be the first book of the Bible. As God looked at Abraham, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." A few chapters later, God says this, "And in your seed, in the Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice." And so God's intention is not just Israel. God's intention is not just the children of the Hebrew nation. God's intention was never just a small, select group of people who had God's stamp of approval. It's always been, prior to the existence of a nation of Israel, prior to any of that, God's intention has been the nations. And that's why the psalmist would reflect later on, 1,000 years later, "Lord, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and the news of your eternal plan for all mankind." It's the purpose, the destiny that we all share as children of God, as the redeemed of Christ. God's destiny of mission. Now, what makes your mission, what makes your involvement a must? First of all, the idea that God uses you to perpetuate Jesus' mission. As you sent me, I am sending them, Jesus said. And so I send you, he goes on to say. In John 14, he said, the truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. So there's this awareness that, listen, Christ is using the body of Christ, is using the church to expand and go greater distances and to greater lengths and far beyond his earthly reach when he was here. That's what he means by greater works. The volume will be greater. The distances will be greater. The opportunities will be more. A second reason that your mission and your involvement is a must is because it's a privilege. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God has given us the privilege, urging everyone to come in his favor and be reconciled. Incidentally, in the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel got this concept. He said, listen, that privilege bears a degree of responsibility. You have the responsibility to share. So he's saying, listen, when you know the truth, don't be mute. We must stand and speak it. We speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth nonetheless. A third reason, because it's the greatest thing you can do for another human being. The absolute greatest thing that you can do for them is to share God's truth, to be on mission, to be God's hands and feet to them in a very, very powerful way. Number four, it's eternal. If we are eternal people and we are connected to an eternal destiny, what Warren says is true, that the consequences of this mission last forever. Your job won't. The bridge club or the T-ball league or whatever it is that you're, that won't last. This will. And so it becomes a priority, or it should be a priority. And then lastly, it really makes life have meaning. Paul said this, but my life is worth nothing. Man, I'm glad I caught that early, right? Could be in deep weeds. Anyway, my wife is worth, she's priceless. There we go. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness in love. The reason I have a career, a vocation, talent, a calling, whatever, is for this reason. It becomes a platform. It becomes a part of our mission. And then it connects us with God's timetable for history. The scripture says in Matthew, Jesus is trying to tell us about the end, and he said, listen, the good news about God's kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in all the world to every nation, and then the end will come. So until we are busy about that and we are going to that length, we don't have any reason to be looking for the end time. You can do all the numerology from the Bible you want to. You can try to read the signs and try to do everything else you want to, but it's connected to your mission. It's connected to our mission as a church. And so the key thought is this: you don't tack mission onto your life. If you claim the name of Christ, if you are one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you are, in fact, His child in a spiritual sense, then you are on mission. And to quote Jack Sparrow, so you best square your life with that. And too often in the church, we become very myopic about just our church. But what that means is your history literally becomes His story. That's what our mission is about. Now, a verse that Randy and Jim used a couple of weeks ago when they shared with you guys, I'm just going to use one of those, the Acts 1:8 verse about what that kind of diagrams out, what that looks like. Well, Jesus said, first of all, you're going to be given power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to have the power to do this. Well, that's the same for every believer. The moment you become a believer, God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He immerses you in His Spirit. And you immediately have the power that you need to do what God wants you to do. Your job is to cooperate with that. And Jesus says, and with that power, you will be my witnesses, my martyrs, in other words, is the term that he uses in the Greek, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, at the very ends of the earth. And so what that looks like is Lubbock, and it expands out to Texas, it expands out to our nation, and ultimately it expands out to the world. And so our mission is very much global. Let me just then kind of give you a snapshot of what it looks like in your world. Little old Lubbock, Texas, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, it's awfully easy for us to really love the life that God has given us here. I don't know of a place that it's better. And to really not have a grasp of what's going on around you worldwide. So let me just kind of give you a shot. As far as I know, these are current statistics. I worked really, really hard this week trying to be current with this. World population is around 7 billion people right now. The number of people groups, sociolinguistic groups in the world that we know of that exist worldwide, there are a little over 16,000, almost 17,000 of them. 16,6 is the number. Of those 16,000 people groups, 7,000 are unreached. People who study these things would say that they are unreached. That accounts for about 4.54 billion people in the world. Around two-thirds of the world population is currently unreached in 2012. After years and years and years of work and effort toward that end, we're still, our population is outstripping our ability to minister to them. Now, here's what I want to do. I just want to have a little bit of fun just to kind of give you a further snapshot. If the world population were reduced down to 100 people, what would it look like? What would your world look like? 57 of them would be Asian. 21 of them would be European. 8 would be African. 2 would be American. 30 of them would be white. 50 of them would be malnourished. 80 of them would live in inappropriate or below standard shelter. 70 of them would be unable to read. 1 of them would have a college education, would have a college degree. One of the most important things that our people learn, I've known this for years, and why I encourage you, be a part of some sort of international mission work, is because it gets in your head and it gets in your soul, and you realize the need and the work of God is so much greater than what we know in the day-to-day. And it's awfully easy to look at our problems and focus on our problems until you see real problems. I was at a camp a couple of weeks ago, and the guys, the kind of drama, humor, skit kind of guys that we had there, they made it up that week while we were there. It was really incredible. They talked, they did kind of an infomercial, a video infomercial. It was really well done, really funny, about first world problems. Thomas, did you edit that for them? First world problems, and it was stuff like a little boy crying because they were out of candy in his favorite vending machine. It was all these things that are irritants to us. And then you realize third world problems are so much greater, so much more vast than what we in a blessed nation, in a blessed culture, deal with. And you begin to understand the need in your world. If the world population is 7 billion and 4.54 billion of them are unreached, then how do we do that? Missiologists, the guys who study mission around the world, have a term for the most critical area of need. It's an area of need called the 1040 window. And it's an area basically 10 degrees north or 40 degrees north and 10 degrees south of the equator. It basically comprises Africa, Europe, and Asia, and it's kind of the darkened kind of section of the map right there, countries that are connected around those latitudes. And what you find is several things about this area. A third of the world's landmass is comprised of in that window. But two-thirds of the world's population lives within that window. Of the 7,000 unreached people groups, 5,900 of them exist and are focused within the 1040 window. That's about 2.77 billion of the world's 2.85 billion unreached people. And that's, I need to work on that stat. Nobody's back there, but make a note of that. I need to correct that stat. It's somewhere around 90%, 97%. There are 68 nations now in that window. They revised it a couple of years ago. It was originally 55, and with all the upheaval politically and geopolitically in our world, it's now 68 nations are a part of that window. It's the cradle of all the world religions. 71% of all Muslims, 98% of all Hindus, 68% of all Buddhists live there. And 85% of the poorest of the poor in our world live in that area. 97% of the least evangelized peoples of the world live there. There are 500 people groups that have never heard the gospel. Not just have limited access, but have never heard the gospel that exists within that window. And 9 of the 10 countries where the physical persecution of Christians is most severe in our world are within that window, sometimes called the resistance belt in our world. As far as world languages and getting a sense of what's going on in your world, there are about, as of today, 6,837 world languages. There are 2,000 plus that are Bible-less, that have no access to the Scripture. That totals about 350 million people just from that group. 3% of the languages with Bible translations are in the window. The rest of them don't have Bible access. And only 1% of Scripture distribution is in the 1040 window. Folks, what I've attempted to do here in these few slides is simply this: to give you a grip of the vastness of the lostness of our world. And to connect us and tie us as individuals and as a church to that. The cool thing is, we're seeing some of the greatest movements of God in the history of mankind within this area. 25,000 Chinese a day, it's estimated, are turning to Christ. 15,000 in India per day are turning to Christ. In Nepal, 30 years ago, there were 15,000 people that you could call believers of any kind. Today, there are over 200,000. All of these are places where there is little or no access, where there is active resistance to the spread of the gospel of Christ. And what we find is that Acts 1:8 is not just happening sequentially. It's happening simultaneously. So a note to self, as I say on this screen, is understand God is longing and desiring to connect us with that. Now, what does that look like for the Heights? And this is a really simplified version. We're going to talk about a little bit more as we get into this. That's why we've asked everyone to be a part of a life group, first of all. To connect with somebody and a group of people beyond just you. Because just you is really isolated. And that every life group has some sort of ongoing mission endeavor. And it may change from month to month or quarter to quarter or semester to semester. That's okay. But that they are connecting within their life group, within the body of Christ, and within the local community with some kind of mission endeavor. And we've tried to give you guys the freedom to do that. The other thing is we long to become a maternity ward for new church starts. Now, the question is, why haven't we been able to do that yet? And in all honesty, I think we've spent almost 10 years trying to find some sort of solid foundation as far as where we are and who we are. It's just within the last year or so that we've really begun to find our footing. God has blessed us in any number of ways, but we're kind of behind the curve on that one. But ultimately, what I believe that God has called us to do is to use that platform, that foundation, then to take the truth of Jesus to the far corners of the world. So in the few minutes that we have left, let's talk about what you bring to the table and how God intends to connect us. First of all, this. You bring your God story. We call it a testimony in church. But it's your story of your journey with God. We're all unique in regard to that. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, one paraphrase of it says, "But you are the ones chosen by God's instrument to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference that God has made, that He made for you." So be telling your story. The easiest way is just to begin to tell your story when you get the chance. 1 John says that those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God in them. You have a God story, unless you don't know Christ. And then maybe it's emerging news. It's an emerging God story. And part of you being here today is to connect with Him in that regard. The Bible calls this witnessing. But remember, witnesses don't argue the case. They simply report what they've seen. A lot of times when I was growing up, I would get this, "You got to go witnessing." I had in my mind, I had to go debate. I had to go argue. I had to go confront. Witnesses just tell what they saw. That's what their purpose is. That's what God has asked you to do. To tell that God story. And your God story basically looks like this. What was I like before Christ? Before I met Jesus? How did I determine, how did I figure out, how did it become revealed to me that I needed Jesus, that I couldn't do this on my own? And at what point did I yield myself to God's sacrifice and to God's work and step away from my own? And then how has Jesus made a difference in me? If you can answer those questions, well, then you probably have a pretty well-defined God story. If you can't, then I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I think it's legitimate to say, hey, let's make sure, have I truly had that life change event where God has transformed me from death to life? But that's really what your God story is. It's really four simple steps or four simple chapters. Another thing that we have that we bring to the table, our life lessons. In other words, what insights have I gained about God along the road? First, Psalm 119 says, "God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course." Well, what are those lessons? Here are some of them that I put on the screen. What have you learned from failure? What has God taught me from not having enough money? What has God taught me from my pain and from my trouble, from my sorrow? What has God taught me from waiting? Or what has God taught me through disappointment or from illness? All of those are life lessons. Those are great examples of things that God uses to teach us. Then we bring to the table our godly passions. What is it that you're really drawn to, that you're really excited about, that you really find pleasure in? We talked a little bit about that last week. You bring your delivery of the good. Nobody can tell the story like you do. You may look at me and say, "Well, Mike, I'm not eloquent, I'm not articulate, neither was Moses." In fact, God said, "Don't let that stop you. I'll bring somebody in to help translate your gibberish. To kind of be your spokesmodel. God will connect you if that's what it takes." But nobody tells your story the way you do, the way you deliver the good news. Paul said this, "Our message is that God was making all mankind His friends through Christ. God didn't keep an account of their sins, and He has given us the message that tells us that He makes them His friends, that He makes them His children." He goes on to say, so here we are then, speaking for Christ as though God Himself were making the appeal. And so we plead on Christ's behalf, let God change you from enemies to friends. Nobody tells your story the way you do. So how do I cosmetize? How do I become a world-class citizen? What do I do? What are some steps I can begin to take this morning? First of all, get OCD. Others-centered direction. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, I myself try to adopt myself to all men without considering my own advantage, but theirs. That they possibly may be saved. What can you do to take this message of Christ and adapt it to your world? What can you do within your neighborhood, within your family, within your vocation, within your professional group, within your school, within your group of people that you hang out with all the time, online, offline, personally? What can you do to adapt the message of Christ? A lot of times we don't get the opportunities because we don't look for the opportunities. It should be something that we're constantly searching the radar screen for. You know what? I may have a chance here. God, open up this door. And you begin to pray through that process. That's why Paul would say, listen, don't think about your own affairs, but be interested. That's not telling you to be a busybody. That's telling you to know your world. Number two, shift from local thinking to global thinking. Begin to pray for the nations. Dear God, help me pass this class. Dear God, give us the money to make it through the end of the month. I get all of that. Man, if that's all we pray about, if that's all we are, that's pretty pathetic. Let's step it up from local to global. Pray for the nations. When you watch the news, what do you watch? What do you watch? It's a transformation that God has given me over the years. Is I could, in all honesty, God, I don't know if I ought to say this. Be very, very careful why you vote the way you vote. Because it's not about America. And it never has been. Guys, I'm as patriotic. As they come. I'm a Texan through and through. I sang the Texas national anthem this morning online in my house to my daughter. It's pretty sad. I couldn't tell if she passed out or she was throwing up, but it's never been about just Texas or just the United States. As you watch the news, as you begin to cast your ballot, you think about how does this help reach the nations for Christ? And you're changing into a world-class citizen when you begin to think that way. How do we reach the world for Jesus? That transcends languages, politics, geographic boundaries, oceans, whatever. If you get a chance, go on some sort of short-term mission project just to get a taste. Hopefully, that will be an international mission project. It changes you. We're leaving here in a month to go to Slovenia. Of the 10 of us who will go, I think 3 of us have ever done this before. And I think that's way cool. Because that means 7 people are going to come back and the world's going to be a whole lot smaller and God's going to be a whole lot bigger. And the need will be in their soul. Move from local thinking to global thinking. As the psalmist said, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance. That's what elections are about. That's what news is about. That's what worship celebrations on Sunday morning need to be about. God, how can we reach Lubbock, Texas, United States, and the world? How can we shift from local thinking to global thinking? Number 3, get in touch with your eternal perspective. understand that part of the reason we think in terms of eternity is because God intends that we be global citizens. Not to meld all the geopolitics of the world, not to meld all the religions of the world, but that His name would be glorified and His truth would be known as what it is. Said you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead by investing in the lives of people. What are we spending on? 1 Timothy says this, always be ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, you'll be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment in eternity. Folks, we give out envelopes every week to give people the opportunity to invest in eternity. And week after week after week, about 80% or 90% of the people who walk through our doors or the doors of any church in Lubbock, Texas, ignore that. I'm not begging for money. I'm begging you to invest in eternity and let God do with that what God wants to do. There is no reason that a church of our size and our demographic should be limping to our budget every year. We should be blowing the doors off of it because we have an eternal perspective and we're investing in eternity. And when we don't do that, we cheapen ourselves as the body of Christ, as the local ambassador of Christ. And so we move from excuse making to creative thinking. How can you do that? How can we attach ourselves to that? In Jeremiah, God said this, listen, don't say that, the Lord replied. For you must go wherever I send you, and you need to say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people to whom I'm going to send you. For I will take care of you, and I will be with you, and I have spoken. Jeremiah, done. Cooperate with me. Don't fight against this. And so, go and live, and go and give, as if the world depended on it, because it does. Our mission is God's vehicle for reaching the nations for Christ. John Piper has a great quote that I found this week, and he says this, many people don't know what's wrong with their souls. And he's talking about believers in particular. What's wrong with their souls is that their souls have shrunk to the level of their concerns about the nations. I've seen that in churches for years and years and years. I see it today. But it goes way, way, way back. We began to have just local concerns, and our souls shrink. As ministers, in ministry, we tend to focus on just our ministry, just youth ministry, or just college, or preschool, or women, or whatever. And we fail to connect ourselves with God's greater global concerns. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just remember this as you consider your mission. And I hope I've rattled you a little bit today. I hope I made some of you just flat out ticked off. That's good. Because God's going to do something with that. Just don't hit me, okay? You will never share with someone that God doesn't love. Secondly, you will never share with someone with whom God has not dealt, because by the time you get there, He's already working. You never run ahead of God in that. Number three, you will never share with someone who would be better off, who would not be better off as a believer. Ever. Who are you kidding? Think it's okay? No, they'd never be better off without Jesus. You're always better off with Christ. And you will never fail in your mission. You will never fail as a witness when you lovingly and faithfully share the truth about Jesus. So why not? Why not? I would love to have it said of us what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, that the word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, in Lubbock, in Texas, United States, in the world, all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You are the message. You're the mission. You're the message. I'll be about that. That's part of our destiny in Christ. That's part of who we are as believers. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you give us. Father, I thank you that you didn't just throw us out there to the dogs and say, okay, go get them. That, Father, you equipped us, you empower us, and then you go with us, because we're an extension of your mission locally and globally. Father, I pray that if there be some in this room whose souls have shrunk to the level of their concern about your mission in the world, that, Father, you would correct us. That you would change our thinking. You would change our heart. That we would be dissatisfied with the level of living and or giving that we have. Father, you've got to work these things personally within us. But, Lord, I pray that we would be such. Father, I pray from some of the truth that we look at and some of what we've said today, at this destiny of being on mission, Father, would take hold and ignite us like a flame. And Father, you would break our heart for the nations. Father, that you would then allow us and connect us with the opportunities to attend to that. And Father, I pray that we would begin to address that with the dollars in our wallet. And Father, we would worship in the grace of giving richly every week. We would stop making excuses. And Father, I pray that we would not slide into the selfishness of thinking that it's just about this church or just about this city or just about this nation. And that we would truly become world-class citizens. Finally, Father, I pray that it would begin very personally. For if there is one here this morning in this crowd who has never trusted the Savior, Father, that you would write their God story beginning today. Lord, that you would make them aware that they ain't going to do this by themselves. They don't possess the talent, the skill, the ability, or the resources, or the energy to take care of themselves eternally. That's a God job. And they need you. The gospel is still true. And the gospel is still good news, that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven onto earth, that he lived among us, that he was crucified and raised from the dead, and that sacrifice paid the penalty for our sins, and that if we trust that alone, that we can be transformed, that we can be changed. So, Father, I pray right now someone in the sound of my voice in this room, online, somewhere is having that discussion with you as God. I can't save myself. I need you. I believe Jesus. And now show me how to live. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you and pray that you would make us what you want us to be, and you wouldn't let our small thinking or short-mindedness or myopia any longer compromise your plan. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.